all of you again. So it's great to be here, and to especially on this lovely snowy morning.
Sorry, Bob. Can you just check that on the red lights on?
Where's the switch to turn? Yep. How's that? Is that any better? Got it? Great, that's smashing, and I am flushing red. The passage that I've chosen today is John chapter 15 and the first 17 verses. I felt God lay this on my heart some while ago, and as always with Scripture, when you start to dwell on it and meditate on it, it's amazing what God will bring forth from just a few verses. I realise it's a passage of Scripture you probably all heard many times before, but I found in this particular 17 verses some real riches, some real treasures that I want to share with you this morning. So let's just read through this so that we're all together with it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. The image of the vine would not have been an unusual one to have used for the people of Jesus' day and his time. The Old Testament often described Israel as the vine. Israel was the chosen nation of God, chosen to make God known to the heathen and pagan nations surrounding them. The grapes are a symbol of the fruit of that relationship that Israel was supposed to show to those heathen and pagan neighbours. Unfortunately, it frequently failed. And as time went by, Israel slipped further and further away from their true purpose, their vocation, which was to make God known. To the extent that for 400 years, God didn't speak through a prophet to the nation of Israel. Israel had been set to one side, but didn't know it, until John the Baptist came along and spoke as a prophet for the first time in all those years to that nation. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples and the people that were listening to him, he uses two words, I am. And those two words are messianic. They identify Jesus as God. So the Jews would have immediately listened closely when Jesus used the words, I am. What was he going to say? Jesus then went on to astound the Jews and offend them, because the Jews of Jesus' day still believed that they were God's chosen nation and were fruitful. They were still God's chosen nation. They still are. But they were no longer fruitful. They had failed to obey God's commands and live up to his challenge to make him known to the nations around them. Jesus is now identifying himself with a new covenant. Jesus is saying, if you look at me, you now see the true representative of God. Journey back with me just a page or so, certainly in my Bible, to John 14. God spoke to me with this verse many, many years ago, not long after Val and I, because we became Christians on the same day. And in our journey, one of the things that often challenged me was, how can I know God the Father? I was sat in the police station at Newent, where I was the local sergeant at the time, at lunchtime, and for a change the phone wasn't ringing, and I had the Bible out as I was eating my sandwiches and just praying over this particular topic that was troubling me. And I felt God say to me, John 14, verses 7 and 8. Now I knew John 14, 6. All young Christians should know John 14, 6. And I won't ask you to repeat it to me, because I know you know it. This is what I read. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, I knew that. I was comfortable with that. Verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's what Jesus was saying just a few moments ago to his disciples. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is saying, if you look at me and acknowledge me as your Lord and Saviour, you will be part of a new commission. You are going to be the new nation, the new people who will make God known to the world. Israel failed. In me, and only in me, will people see the Father. The challenge I want to ask you this morning, and I challenge myself with this, do people see Jesus in us day by day? If we're in the vine, and we should be, and we should know we are, if we're in Christ, says John 15, then we have the responsibility to make Christ known, and through that the Father known. Do our lives speak of that? Of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? That's what Jesus is saying. That's his challenge to his disciples. And he unpacks that as he journeys through this first bit of it. So we have the messianic prophecy, Jesus' great statement that he is God, I am. He goes on to identify himself now as the true vine. And all those who join to Jesus in this horticultural picture as the branches have that same responsibility to make God known. Jesus was a great storyteller. He was one who could lift people's imaginations in an amazing way. So when he used this wonderful picture of the vine and the branches and the grapes, he knew that his listeners would readily identify with that. Because of their knowledge of the Old Testament, they would have passed the temple on a regular basis in Jerusalem, and either side of the door were huge golden grapes that symbolized the fruitfulness of Israel. That's how important they were. Those grapes were meant to be the people of Israel. They are today you and I. We are the fruit that makes Jesus known and makes the Father known. My dad, when he was alive, was a gardener. And he worked for Bob Hitchens, who was a local builder in Gloucestershire. And we went to Swindon Manor, and my parents were caretakers and gardeners there. And in the grounds was an old greenhouse. And it turned out, when we eventually explored it, that there was a vine in there. A massive one. In fact, it was way too big. It hadn't been pruned for a long time. Dad told me a story which didn't mean much to me at the time, but the symbolism now is incredible. Do you know, in the olden days, if you read back into some of the Victorian gardening books, which was one of his things that he loved to get his knowledge from, that one of the ways in which you planted and nurtured a vine was to place the vine stock in the carcass of a sheep. That would feed the vine stock for months and months. It would give it the best start. We use dried blood now. That's a very old gardening method. It's still in use today. Do you see the symbolism? Jesus is the Lamb of God. The vine grew out of and produced fruit from the carcass of a sheep, which had shed its blood, and the blood continued to nourish the vine. You can imagine the thoughts that came back to my mind about Dad and his gardening and that, and the relevance of that to John 15. John 15, these first 17 verses, talks about relationships. It talks about God being the vine dresser, or the another translation is a farmer. Jesus is the true vine who has replaced Israel. The Holy Spirit is likened to the sap that flows from through the vine, out through the branches, and creates the fruit. The branches are you and I, and our responsibility is to see that fruit is produced. Not the fruit that we produce, but the life of God through his Spirit flowing in and through each one of us produces fruit. And we'll come back to what that fruit might be. Pruning, cleaning, very, very simple, has to be done. All gardeners will know that if you don't prune roses and trees and all sorts of things, particularly grapevines, you produce an awful lot of nothing. Particularly with a vine, it has to be pruned. My son's got one out in the house, back garden of the house that he bought recently. And one of the first things that I had to do was to go out there and have a look at it. It had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of grapes, but they were no bigger than my thumbnail. Why? Because the vine hadn't been pruned properly. And there was too much there. It was wasted. Too much growth. Not enough fruit. And it reminded me of John 15 every time that I took the secateurs to the branches that were dying or were dead, that weren't bearing anything. Some of them were green. There was no fruit. They had to come out. The vine is there for one purpose and one purpose only, to produce fruit. We are to produce fruit. John 15 and verse 7 is what I would describe as a memory verse. It's one that we should commit to our memories, because it forms part of an armory when we're in, particularly when you're involved in spiritual warfare. And it's a great verse sometimes to remind ourselves of. If you remain in me, says Jesus, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Notice there's a condition here, there's the word if. Most important word. If you remain in me, says Jesus. What does remain mean? It's used 11 times in this passage. The word means abide, to dwell in. It speaks of an intimate relationship, not a casual. You see, there are those Christians who feel that if they get up in the morning and they might say their morning prayers and they might even say the Lord's Prayer, and then off they go to work and back home they come, and the only time you see them surface as a Christian is on a Sunday morning in church, that they feel that they're Christians. They're not producing fruit. You see, the life of a Christian is 24/7. By your fruit, said Jesus, will you know them? Do our neighbours that we prayed for this morning recognise us as Christians? Not by what we say necessarily, but by what we do. The way we respond to them. Do we go the extra mile? If the old lady next door has got snow on her drive, and you've been busy and you've been out and you've been clearing yours, do you stop and think about going and clearing her drive? It's the simple little things that identify us as different sometimes. And that's how people judge us. Not by what we say necessarily, more by what we do. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He energizes us through his Spirit living in us to produce fruit. The fruit that Jesus is talking about here that will come readily without any effort on our part in one sense is answers to prayer. I was interested this morning when Rebecca was praying for people. Do we expect answers to prayer? Verse 7 says, when we pray, we will get answers to prayer. You see, one thing that speaks powerfully to the world, it certainly did in Jesus' day, you look at the disciples, the apostles, as they moved through their world, one thing that got people's attention is when there were answers to prayer. It rocked the Sanhedrin when Peter and John were approached by the beggar, the lame beggar. They had nothing to offer him. No silver or gold, says Peter. What I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise. And he did. Peter was in Christ. He was abiding. He was remaining in Christ. When he prayed, he expected an answer to that prayer. The beggar certainly didn't expect that. He wanted, all he was looking for was his alms to go and look after himself. He certainly didn't expect that answer to prayer. When we remain in Christ, when we dwell in him, when our relationship is a conscious one, not just on a Sunday morning, not at a church meeting, but day by day, neighbour by neighbour, hour by hour, when we have that consciousness of the presence of Christ living in us, then the prayers that we pray will be prayers that Jesus himself would have prayed. And we can expect answers. And the world sits up and listens when Christians pray and God answers. That's much of the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. You might have thought it was Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Most commentators believe that the fruit that Jesus is talking about here are when prayers are answered, because Jesus wants to make his Father and through his Father himself known to a needy world. That's our task. That's the privilege that we have, is to make Christ known. John 15, these verses are all about a relationship. That's what the vine's all about. It's the way everything works together seamlessly, without effort, without attempt. It just happens. And our part is to remain in Christ. It sounds so simple, because actually it is very simple. But the challenge is, do we understand that? Do our lives reflect Christ into this world? Because that's what we're here for. We're the new nation. The challenge that Jesus lays upon us as his disciples is to make him known, to make the Father known. And it's a wonderful challenge. There's a world out there that's lost. There's your neighbours out there, your work colleagues, members of your family who don't know Christ. You are the only person. Rebecca's right, you're special. But it's your specialness comes about, not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. Who are you? You're in Christ. That makes you special. Many of you, I'm sure, will know Selwyn Hughes, Every Day with Jesus. Selwyn often quotes a Christian psychiatrist and psychologist by the name of Dr. Larry Crabb, whose writings I have read over the years. Larry Crabb is well worth, he's not easy to read sometimes, but he's well worth sticking with. He sees psychology through the lens of Scripture. That's how he weighs it. And he's written some very interesting comments about who we are as people. Larry Crabb says that the Bible knows more about psychology than psychologists do. And you would expect that, because truth comes from the lips of Christ. And Christ knows us intimately, knows each one of you intimately as a person here this morning. And Christ knows that you've got, Larry Crabb decides as what he would just describe as, that human beings have some very basic needs. And he said the two most significant needs that we have that make us and help us function as human beings made in the image of God are two things: security and significance. Security means the knowledge that you are loved beyond measure, that there is nothing that you can do to stop yourself being loved. That love is only found through Christ. And as Paul so eloquently says, as he reaches the heights of adoration and praise in Romans chapter 8, and he reminds us, nothing can separate you and me from the love of Christ. Significance, that's who am I? It's a question that our children ask. It's a question that we ask. Who am I in this world of millions and millions of people? What makes me special? Jesus has the answer. You're in the vine. We're in an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what makes us special. Not what we do, but who we are. And the message I think that God has for somebody here this morning is, you are loved beyond measure, and you need to know it. Because that releases you into loving other people, some of whom you can't stand. You are significant. You are secure. Why? Because you are the children of the Creator of this universe. You are God's chosen people. That makes you incredibly special. The challenge is, will you take that love? Will you take that security? Will you take that significance of who you are and how valued you are to those that need to know it as well? That's what it's all about. That's the fruit. pray for people, expect those answers, and then leave it in the hands of God to answer as he will, because he will answer. Why? Because when his children look to him and make a prayer for somebody that will be according to Jesus' will, God the Father delights to answer the prayers of you, his children. That's how he loves to make himself known. You're special, and you need to know it this morning. God bless you.